Thank you, ladies. Indeed, Jesus is all the world. And I hope that you can say that today. Jesus is all the world to you. Would you take your Bibles and turn this morning on this Father's Day to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. I'll remind you that because it is Father's Day, we'll have no evening service tonight. And I hope that you'll spend some time with your family and enjoying that one with another. Well, we have been slowly plodding through the book of Genesis. It seems like it's been a long time, but we're now made it to our text today in Genesis chapter 34. If you've read this chapter ahead of time, you see that it's one of those chapters that it seems to be very, very odd. And if you've read it this week, you're already wondering why in the world we would be doing here in Genesis 34, especially on Father's Day. And you're not alone. I found that most do not take this chapter into consideration when it comes to the public preaching, the public gathering of the church. In fact, one commentator who I esteem very much, Leupold, said this: "We may well wonder if any man who had proper discernment ever drew a text from this chapter." It's one of those chapters that's fairly difficult. But as we've tried to commit to covering the book of Genesis in a systematic way, we want to come to it. And I read this chapter through a number of times and thought of the different ways that I would be able to handle it, and did not suppose that I would be bringing it on a Father's Day. But now as I look at the text before us and the lessons that are here for us, I understand that the Lord has prepared it in just that way, just as He has desired it. And I think that there are many valuable lessons that we can come to glean from this chapter, even if those lessons may be somewhat uncomfortable in gathering them up. As I read through this chapter and studied through the chapter for today, I found myself struck with one word kept coming to mind, and it was the word shame. This chapter is a shameful chapter in the book of Genesis. We've had some chapters that have come close, but this one takes the cake. You remember how we left off last week at the end of chapter 33? We remember we're talking about God, who is now at work in the life of Jacob. Jacob, whom He had chosen before he was born. Jacob, whom He had elected to Himself, and now God is making Jacob into what He chose him to be before the foundation of the world. Before he was born, God chose Jacob, and now He is making him into what He chose him to be. And it's a long and somewhat arduous journey. It's a long and difficult path that Jacob is on, because we never seem to get to that point where the light comes on and we say, now Jacob has gotten it. Now there he is. He is conformed into the image of that for which he was chosen by God. It never just seems to get there. And we talked last week about all of the obstacles that are in the way of God doing what He said He would do, represented by various people, represented by Laban. Laban represents the lure of the world, and Rachel, who represents the love of the world, and then Esau, who represents the difficulty that we have with our past, the limitations of our flesh, as he brings Jacob face to face with his sinful self. But the greatest obstacle that stands in the way of God doing what He said He's going to do in Jacob's life is Jacob himself. Jacob has this problem, and what is the problem? He has this problem of half-hearted obedience, doesn't he? It seems pretty apparent that God's plan was to take Jacob from Laban's land and take him back to the promised land, but to a specific area of the promised land, to that city that would become known as Bethel, the place where God first met with Jacob, where the place where God revealed Himself to Jacob. But as he's going back, and remember, this is a difficult time. This is a hard journey. He's leading a great group of people with many, many servants and livestock and all of that, together with his family. He's leading them back through the desert, and he decides that he's going to stop off in Shechem, about 30 miles shy of the place where we believe God had called Jacob to go, the place of Bethel. And there are some ominous notes, really, that are sounded at the end of Genesis chapter 33, notes that sound similarly to be to be like Lot when it says, and he camped before the city. That reminds us of Lot. There's the note in verse 19 that it says he bought for 100 pieces of money. It's interesting that he bought the land that God promised to give him. This man is not acting in faith. He's acting more like Jacob than he is acting like Israel, isn't he? Well, that continues on as he stops off in Shechem in that time of half-hearted obedience, and he spends at least 10 years there. Now, from the outset, we could look at Jacob spending this time in Shechem, and we could say, you know, this is a fairly good decision. It is a good economic decision for him to stay there in Shechem. Shechem was near the area of a trade route, and so it was a good economic decision. It was one that he could go into and be fairly sure that he was going to continue his successful living, continue his standard of living. It was a good economic decision for him to stay there in Shechem. But it was not only a good economic decision, it was a good social decision. I mean, there he could be. He didn't have to be a nomad anymore. He didn't have to be a wanderer. He could be there camped in front of all the peoples of the land. And his wives could have friends and his kids could have friends and all of those good social reasons that this was a good decision. It was a good economic decision for him to stay in Shechem. My goodness, it was a good social decision. It was even a good physical decision. Because who wants to keep going anyway down those dark, dusty, dangerous roads in the midst of the desert? Who really wants to lead all of your kids? Some of them are very young at this point. And you yourself are up in age. Your family is up in age and all of the livestock. It just made good sense for him to stay there in Shechem. From a physical standpoint, economically, socially, physically, it was a good decision. But you know what, friends? It was a bad decision spiritually. And we're going to find that out today. It was a very bad decision for Jacob to make the choice to lead his family and his possessions to stay there in Shechem. What we have here in Genesis 34 is a man who's living on the edge. And man, that sounds exciting to us right at the get-go, doesn't it? Wow, he's living on the edge. This sounds like a TV, a reality show. My goodness, we're going to see. He's living on the edge. He's taking risks. He's going and getting. He's a man who's living on the edge. One preacher noted this. Jacob was separate enough to be different, but not separate enough to be holy. And what we're going to find in chapter 34 is a whole host of shameful events in a chapter that I simply entitled The Shameful Saga at Shechem. The Shameful Saga at Shechem. What is shame? We've all experienced shame, haven't we? Shame, as one dictionary gives it, is a painful feeling of humiliation. Painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. You're confronted with something you've done wrong. You're confronted with something you've done foolishly, and you say, oh, it's that wrenching of your heart. It's that sickness that you feel in your stomach when you recognize you've done wrong. There is enough here for Jacob to consume boxes and boxes of Tums and Rolaids to try to fix his shameful feeling, but nothing can fix the shameful feeling. One of the things that is amazing to me, and remember, as we've gone through this book of Genesis, I said to you that Genesis is the most God-centered book in the Bible. I mean, God is everywhere, except in Genesis 34. Strangely enough, God is not featured in this chapter at all. God's not mentioned at all. That's interesting as we go through Genesis 34. I want you to begin here, and I'll read now in verse 1 of chapter 34. And because I want to have some discernment, there are some points that I won't read. I'll just give a basic explanation. You can take it further in your home should you desire to. But let me begin reading in verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, underline that, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. We have a shameful event taking place here just to begin this chapter. I mean, it starts right off and it just hits you right in between the eyes with shame. In fact, there are four specific instances of shame that I want you to see, or four specific characters in this shameful saga. Dinah, Shechem, Jacob, and then the brothers. Four specific characters that help us understand a little bit about this shameful saga. The first character we come across is Dinah. Dinah was the daughter, and as far as we know, the only daughter of Jacob to Leah. Leah obviously was the unfavored wife. So as soon as we bring that in, she is the daughter of Leah. Immediately we're reminded of this difficult family life that Jacob had with two wives, not only those wives, but then their servants to whom he had fathered children as well. But I want you to think about Dinah for a moment. By this time, scholars tell us that she is probably 14 or 15 years old. She'd been wandering in the desert. She'd been a nomad. And now, finally, they get to camp. They get to build some homes. They get to settle down in the land of Shechem. Now, Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that the tradition said, and this is only tradition, but it's an interesting speculation nonetheless, that there was some sort of a festival going on amongst the Canaanites there at Shechem. And Josephus tells us that that became something that was very, very, that caught the eye of Dinah. And we can all understand how Dinah must have felt, right? I mean, she's the only girl. This is terrible. She needs some friendship. She needs to get out. She needs to go to the mall. She needs to do something to get out from all of this difficult, this hard life. And then she sees and hears about the festival down there in Shechem. And she wants to go and see whether or not what those women look like in Shechem. Now, trying to avoid too much speculation, however, we do know that it was understood in that time that for a woman, a young woman especially, to be out on her own was incredibly dangerous, if not immoral. And yet somehow, Dinah, whether she goes with or without her parents' permission, she just goes to Shechem. And the Bible says she went out to see, to look on to the women of the land. And you see a couple of things that go on here. I think the first thing of shame that I see in Dinah is what I would call the shame of discontentment. The shame of discontentment. You know, I'm just not happy here anymore. I just, look at all this stuff that's going on down there. Those people look happy, and they have this, and look how they look, and they do this. I want a little something to do with that. Some of us have been there. We've experienced the shame of Dinah before because we see the way the world looks. We see what the world says. We see what the world does, and it's kind of attractive. It's kind of nice. I think, I want to be a little like that. She goes down, and not only do we see the shame of discontentment, we see the shame of friendship with the world. Now, don't get me wrong, especially young people today, don't get me wrong when I say this, but you understand what the Bible means when it says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that we're not kind to people and that we don't seek to be patient and loving toward people and even to begin relationship with them to the point of leading them to Christ. But there's something different about Dinah and her shame here. She's attracted to the world, and so she's attracted, and she goes down, and not only the shame of discontentment, but the shame of friendship. Well, of course, what goes on? She's there. She's seen by the prince of the land. She's a 14 or 15-year-old girl from Israel. Shechem has designs on her. And after all, the prince of the land gets what he wants. He goes to her, and there's a note of violence here, and he seizes her, and he takes her and tries to make her his own. And with that, we move from the shame of Dinah to the shame of Shechem. Shechem forces her. He wants to force her to be his wife. He wants to force her to live in his home like his wife. Now, all of these things go on. Oh, I love her, blah, 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 all that. Daddy, go get me this girl for a wife. I want to get her for a wife. And And so he goes up, and of course he keeps her in the home there. Whether Dinah stayed by her own volition or not, the Bible doesn't speculate. It just says she stayed in the home. He kept her in the home. And he goes back up. Shechem and his father Hamor go back up to meet Jacob. And there they meet Jacob and they say, okay. Now, of course, the word had already gotten out of what had happened. I mean, you know what happens. I mean, good night. Around here, you can do a few things and somebody hears about it. And the next thing, it's blasted all over. It was the same there, only without Facebook and Twitter. They'd already heard about it. You see the shame of Dinah and her shameful discontentment. You see the shame of Dinah and her shameful friendship. You see the shame of Shechem and his shameful lust. But what I really want to focus on this morning is our third character, and that's really the main character, and his name is Jacob. Jacob, the one who had been chosen before he was born, the one who had seen God on the ladder between heaven and earth, the one who had wrestled with the angel of the Lord, the one whom God was moving from being the worm to being the prince. Jacob acts shamefully as well. And I just want you to know, especially as we come on this Father's Day, I want you to note several notes regarding the shame of Jacob. And I'm just going to point these out with very little commentary. Just point them out to you because I think it's very clear. Jacob, verse 5, heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. These are things that are only to be done in the bounds of marriage, and this certainly did not create marriage, right? Some people say today that this kind of relationship creates marriage. Oh, I'm going to live with this person for a while, and then I'll know if I'm going to marry. No, that's an outrageous thing. This thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us." Now mark this. Hamor is speaking with a forked tongue. "I hear the sly hiss of the serpent, seeking to get in the midst of that which God had already planned for Jacob and his family to long time down the road bring the Messiah into the world to effect the salvation of his elect. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me a bride price, a great bride price, and a gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." I want you to focus in now on the shame of Jacob. Here he is. He's a bit older now. His sons are out to the field. But Jacob is the same old Jacob. Here's Jacob, and I want you to see, first of all, the shame, what I'll call his shameful abdication. His shameful abdication. In other words, he's just withdrawn. Here's Jacob. This is classic Jacob. I mean, even when it came to the point of his marriage with Leah, what does he do? Instead of saying, "Okay, you know what? This is I'm going to stay married to this one woman," what's he do? He goes ahead and marries another woman. And then they get into this birth battle. "Well, no, you're gonna stay with me tonight." "Okay, I'll stay with you tonight." "No, you're gonna stay with me." "Okay, I'll stay with you." "Oh, you're gonna go into my shirt." "Okay, I'll go into your shirt." He's just constantly abdicating, number one, his shameful abdication of leadership. He's not leading his family. My question is, of course, with anybody's question, where's Jacob when Dinah's going down to Shechem? Where is he? Where's Jacob? What kind of leadership is this man giving here to his family who would knowingly stop short of obeying God and say, "You know what? Let's just camp here in Shechem. It's much more comfortable. And after all, we are in the promised land, so we are mostly obedient." Right? This is a shameful act of Jacob, his shameful abdication as he abdicates his leadership, as he abdicates his example. I mean, look what goes on here. He's the man who's married to two wives. He's the man who has fathered children by I don't know how many different women, five women. What kind of leg does he have to stand on? His children can say, oh, yeah, we know you're going to, oh, here comes the lecture. What's he going to say now? Yeah, but look at your own life, Dad. Look at the shame of Jacob as his shameful abdication, as he abdicates his role of leadership, as he abdicates his example, as he abdicates his involvement. He's nowhere to be found here with Dinah. And what's interesting to me is that the reason that he's probably not involved with Dinah is because she was the daughter of who? Leah. And what did he think about Leah? Eh. This is a deadbeat dad. The deadbeat dad fathers the children, never takes care of them. It's shameful as he abdicates his involvement. He abdicates his morality. And the fact, what's interesting to me is that they come to him and say, you know, he'd already heard about this, but says he holds his peace. He's gonna give the leadership over to somebody else right now. He's gonna let somebody else do that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He abdicates his morality in that they come and say, well, why don't we get married? Why don't we do this intermarriage thing? I think that'd be really good. And I think that Jacob must have seen dollar signs somewhere. Hey, you know, this could be really good. I could really increase. I mean, look at what Shechem has. And no doubt they were known for having much livestock, as we'll see in just a few moments. He can get all this kind of stuff. And finally, he abdicates his responsibility for his family. Where is Jacob when he hears about this? Man, why doesn't he go down? Why doesn't he get on the horse and ride down to Shechem and say, listen, this isn't going to be. This is wrong. I'll take you all on. This isn't the way it's going to be. The shameful note of his shameful abdication. But not only his shameful abdication, notice his shameful apathy. His shameful apathy. It's just sickening here, isn't it? He's once again laying the mantle of leadership at the feet of someone else. How will his sons react? I'll hold my peace until my sons get back. And as we've seen already, Jacob's really not all that taken up with Leah's children anyway, so he's just apathetic, indifferent. What happened? Oh, the girl went out again. Are you kidding me? What is wrong with Jacob? This is the guy that just wrestled with the angel of the Lord. This is the guy who had just been rescued from his brother Jacob. This is the guy who had seen so many mighty things, but he's just comfortable. He's just settled down in Shechem. And it's shameful. And I can't help but to wonder, how many of us are in that same position today of shame? We're just comfortable in our place where we're settled down. We got everything needed, and not much moves us. Not only do I see a shameful abdication and a shameful apathy, but later in the story, I see his shameful selfishness, his shameful ego. You know what happens, right? The sons go down. They end up killing the Shechemites, the people there of Canaan. And look what it says in verse 30, the end of the chapter. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you've brought trouble on me, underline that, by making me stink to the inhabitants, underline me, of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few. If they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. Do you see his selfishness? He's more concerned. Hey, you've just given me a bad reputation. You made me look bad in their eyes. Now what are they going to think of me? What are they going to do to me? This is a man at his shameful height. Shameful in his abdication. Shameful in his apathy. Shameful in his ego, because it was all about him. I want to say, what, Jacob, what happened? It was going good. What happened? happened to you? We see the shame of Dinah and the shame of Shechem and now the shame of Jacob. Then lastly, I want you to see the shame of his brothers, of the brothers of his sons. Of course, we go back now a little bit. And as they get there, the brothers now come in on the scene and they hear what's happening. And of course, they're trying to be bribed. Give us this, your sister as a wife, and this will be a wonderful thing. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem, verse 13, and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said that we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, and by every male among you being circumcised. Then we'll give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we'll dwell with you and not listen, dwell with you and become our people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we'll take our daughter and we'll be gone. Look at the shame of these brothers. What I want to point out first is their shameful hypocrisy. They take the sign of the covenant, the sign of circumcision, that is to be a reminder to them of their covenant relationship with Almighty God. And one man said, in fact, Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, the sign of the covenant of God was appropriated by Shechem to gratify his lust, by Hamor to increase his cattle, and by the son of Jacob as a cover for murder. All had sinful motives, but of all the evil, the sons of Jacob was worst. They used the pledge of God's favor, circumcision, to cloak their murderous intention. Look at the shame of their hypocrisy. Oh yeah, we'll welcome you into our family. Here, you just go and take the covenant sign. Take the sign of relationship with God and make it meaningless. Just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and act religious. Just go ahead and make yourself look religious on the outside. And we'll give you our daughters. Such hypocrisy. Because at least Levi and Simeon, and most likely all of them, had no intentions of delivering on this promise. Their shameful hypocrisy. And then we see the shameful retaliation. You know what happens, right? All of the Shechemites say, okay, that's good. Let's go. So all, every male in Shechem was circumcised. Simeon and Levi waited 3 days. They knew the pain would be the greatest. And they took their swords, they whetted their swords, and they went down into Shechem and began to mercilessly slaughter every male who had just been circumcised. It was shameful. Of course, it's shameful to the Bible. Shameful even in that age. They had this understanding, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, yet the shame of this. Some people like Dinah today want to be friends with the world. Some people like Jacob today want to compromise with the world. Some Christians today like Simeon and Levi want to conquer the world. We'll get you into position. We'll deal out the wrath that you deserve. We'll give it to you. Yet God has told us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. It's my vengeance, not up to your retaliation. Shameful hypocrisy, shameful retaliation. And then when the deed's done, all the other brothers come in and they take the spoil and they take it away, what I call their shameful success. Because they say, well, you know, why wouldn't the other brothers participate in the killing? I don't know. But now they say, well, now that it's done, we might as well go get the livestock for ourselves. Look at this success we've enjoyed. God, could you even imagine him saying, our God has been with us? Look at this. Look at how we have prospered as a result of this. And it's just shame after shame after shame. I think about Jacob as he finally made his way to Egypt after this long and difficult journey. He makes his way down to Egypt and he meets Pharaoh. And he introduces himself to Pharaoh and he says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And I wonder if in that moment he feels that pit in his stomach again, that prick of shame in his heart once again. And maybe even he thinks back to that day of what took place in Shechem. And how he and his family exhibited such shame, shameful character, shameful conduct. few and evil have been the days of my life. I think about us today, and I wonder how many of us today would say, you know, I feel that same shame. You know, it seems like God's right along doing what he's doing, and then all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. I forget. I don't know. I just forget, and I go about doing my own thing. And then I look back later, I'm going, what in the world? Who was that? What did I do? What's amazing to me is what happens in 35. In our English translation, the very first word of the first verse of chapter 35 is God. God's excluded in 34, but though he's been excluded, he's not powerless. And here he comes and he speaks to Jacob. Jacob, arise and go to Bethel. One commentator called this God's sovereign, fierce, triumphant, and conquering grace. God's grace will have its way with Jacob, as it will with all of us. You see here how this shameful saga shocked Jacob. And God, in his sovereignty, actually spurred Jacob to go back to Bethel. In other words, he came face to face with God's sin, God's grace and his own sin. What God does is he is so mighty, he is so sovereign that even he would even circumvent our sin and our failure, and he uses that sin and he uses that failure and he uses that little prick that we feel in our heart of shame to drive us back to the wounded side of the Savior where grace continually flows. God is so powerful that even today, those of you who feel the prick of shame at your shameful actions and the way, and character and conduct, the way you have lived, God would even use that to move you back, to spur you back to the side. That's right, God says to Jacob, that's how you live without me. That's how you live conformed to the world. But I'm telling you, now go to Bethel. Remember what I've done for you. Remember, I've done all these mighty things. Purify yourselves. Put away those gods, the foreign gods from among you. That to me is an interesting statement there in verse 2. They had accumulated all these foreign gods. And let us up and go arise, Jacob says, and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God, to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them underneath the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And so what I see, all the shame that goes on here, the shameful saga at Shechem, all of that shame, God turns it around and uses it and says, Jacob, you need me. Get out of Shechem and get back to Bethel. And so in one sense, I say to you, don't despise the shame that you feel regarding your sin and your failure. Fathers, listen, let us not despise the shame that we feel for our past failures, because we look at Jacob and we see, oh, look at his shameful abdication, look at his shameful apathy, and we go, oh boy, yeah, that's me. Allow that shame spur you to the side of the wounded Savior, who is your righteousness. You've been here today, and maybe you're cut to the heart. Maybe you're like Dinah. Maybe some of the young people here are like Dinah. You're living on the edge. You just want to see the world. Let me be the world. Let me feel the world. Let me get my hands in there, you know? Maybe you're one of those who've plunged over the cliff, not just living on the edge. You've lived shamefully, living in shameful friendship with the world. Maybe you've lived as a shameful father, or whatever it might be. And yet today, that same sin is hitting you in your heart and is pushing you to the side of the Savior. Listen to the words of this hymn from Charles Wesley. Just listen. I have spilt his precious blood, trampled on the Son of God, filled with pangs unspeakable, I, who yet am not in hell. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. But I think my favorite line of this hymn has got to be this one. And that's what I want to present to you today. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps, yet loves me still. See, when I came to Genesis 34, and I said, my goodness, it's Father's Day, all these things are going on. How in the world is this going to work? And I just realized that this Genesis 34 is not just for dads, it's for us all. Because all of us are so quick to go back to the same kind of living from which we've been rescued, aren't we? All of us. And some of us are even there now. And God would hope that you would not only, you would allow that Genesis 34 experience to open your eyes, to open your heart to Genesis 35 experience where you see the Savior standing with open hands saying, now come to Bethel. Now come to Bethel, because I love you still. You love me still with all that shame and reproach that I bear. Yes, I love you still. And that sin drives you there to the grace of the Lord. Drives you to that grace. And there, you experience his love. And there you experience his hand where he says, now let me take that shame. Let me bear it myself so that you must bear it no more. You don't have to deal with it anymore. There's a shameful saga at Shechem. But I can say that in our own lives, how many times do we deal with the shameful saga of our own lives? My simple plea for you today is, look, allow that shame you feel to drive you to Christ as your only Savior. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. That's your hope. That's your help. So take your shame there and lay it on him and receive his free grace. Would you stand together for prayer? We thank you, Father, that we can come to you to this day knowing that you are the faithful Father, the one who sticks closer than a brother, the one who is our Redeemer and our friend, our help, our King. And we come to you today, Lord, recognizing that we so often are subject to the shame of our own sin, the shame of our own half-hearted obedience. We've come face to face with that today, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this reminder, this spurring on back to Bethel, as it were. And I pray for every young person here today, those who are dealing now with the shame of Dinah, because they've been discontent with their lives. They want something else than what you're giving them. I pray today, O Lord, that you would relieve them of that shame by driving them to Christ. I pray for fathers today who have recognized in their lives in the past that they've abdicated leadership and responsibility and morality and have lived in apathy and selfish ego. I pray today, O Lord, that you, as you would prick them with shame in their heart and their conscience, that you would drive them to Christ. I pray, Lord, today for Christians that we would no longer seek to make friendship with the world and enmity with you, that we no longer seek compromise with the world and seeking to live only half-heartedly with you. Lord, I ask today that you'll help us to live not shamefully, but gloriously by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you take